Thank you, Sam. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with the scriptures that we look at. I would ask you to test all the things that we say by the standard of God's Word and apply those things to your life that you find therein. This week, Americans, and from what I understand, Canadians as well, will observe a day that we call Thanksgiving. This is certainly not something that the Bible commanded as an observance. This was a man-made national observance. However, thankfulness is certainly something that is taught throughout Scripture. In a similar way, next month, some in the religious world have adopted a day in which they claim is the day of Christ's birth. I'd urge you to look at our bulletin today because I offer some information about that and how we compare what man has set up with what the Bible teaches about that. And both of those are not things that as a church we observe or have rituals in connection with. But most of us as family, probably, as Americans, will observe this. And I want us to at least look in terms of our national history at some of the beginnings of this. A statement is made in a proclamation that was issued by George Washington in 1789, in which he urged the observance. And I say the first observance, at least as we were formally a nation, and within that proclamation he said this: "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." From what I understand, while he is the first that would issue that proclamation for what he challenged Americans to do, this goes back even before that. We probably learned when we were in school the accounts of the pilgrims in 1621 that would observe a day. And my understanding is that they'd often kind of have days of Thanksgiving, but that one in 1621 was especially notable, and people often look back to it. While Washington would make this proclamation, it actually was kind of observed sporadically until 1863, when Lincoln kind of made it a national day, and it's continued since then. Now, while I said that this is not something that the Bible has commanded, and this is something that we as individuals or as a nation observe, this principle of thankfulness, or this principle of offering thanksgiving to God, is absolutely something that is reflected in Scripture. And so for a few moments this morning, I would like for us to just think about the importance of having thanksgiving as we consider our accountability before God. As God's people certainly have many things for which we ought to be thankful, and God's people should be thankful. We see back in the old law, unlike what I mentioned, that now under Christ we don't have some set thing that was a part of that. Thanksgiving offerings were a regular part of the old law. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 7, and I'd like us to notice in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15, we see an example of this, where the text says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened bread, cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil." Going down to verse 15. "Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering, and from it shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten in the same day in which it was offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." We see there a part of what was to be involved in this peace offering of thanksgiving. If you go with me to chapter 22, I would ask you to note that this is something that was described as a free will offering. In other words, they could choose when they would do this. They could choose how they were to offer this. It was not something like Passover was a compulsory kind of observance. But look with me in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, where it specifies this aspect of this thanksgiving offering, in connection with the peace offering. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. Notice there, verse 29, of your own free will, on the same day it shall be eaten, you shall leave none of it until morning, I am the Lord. So I don't exactly know why it was that it was to be eaten that same day. There's some similarities there with the Passover and the way in which they were to take care of the meat there, the lamb, but this was certainly something that was a part of it. I want us to notice that when we go a little further in Israelite history, you'll remember that after the exile, when the people returned back to the land and eventually the walls of the city of Jerusalem that had been in ruins are rebuilt. I'd ask you to notice if you'd turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. We see here that thanksgiving offerings, thanksgiving worship was to be something that they were to observe in connection with this. And notice with me some interesting things that we'll find here. Look with me first at verse 27. Verse 27, where Nehemiah records here what he had instructed the people. Verse 27 says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps." Now, we'll see here that there are certainly things that don't become a part of New Testament worship. We're going to see that even further if you'd look with me down in verse 31, where it will describe the manner in which Nehemiah offered some musical worship here that involved two thanksgiving choirs. Look at the way that it's described here in verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. Skip down to verse 38. Let's look at verses 38 through 40. We'll see the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the bread wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the wall, the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hamanel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me. So we'll notice here various things. One last verse, verse 33, which will describe this further. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Now, we see there several things that were very directly in connection with their worship under the old law. And we have no parallels like that under Christ. It's not something that is commanded to be done. If you look with me in the Psalms, I want us to notice that the Psalms echo the importance of thankfulness. And we could look at many more examples than those that I'd like to offer to you briefly right now. But let's look first in Psalm 69 and verse 30. Psalm 69 and verse 30. And I think we will see how important the idea of being thankful to God becomes as we just survey a few examples here. Psalm 69 and verse 30, the psalmist says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Look over in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And look with me now at verse 1 of Psalm 92. The text reads, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." I'd like us to look over in Psalm 100. And let's notice here, the psalm as a whole shows us the importance of the idea of thankfulness. Like, it's a short psalm. Let's just read the whole thing beginning in verse 1. And we're familiar with some parts of this. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people." And hearkening back to Blake's lesson this morning, "the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. One last example, Psalm 116. Look with me in Psalm 116. And I think we see how much this is to be a regular part of our attitude towards God. I hope that it's not the case that only one time out of the year we say within ourselves, I'm going to be thankful to the Lord. I hope that it characterizes every day of our life. Verse 17 of Psalm 116, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. But these Old Testament examples kind of set a framework and a stage for us of an attitude of thankfulness and an attitude of thanksgiving. But as Cole read for us a few moments ago, we see certainly that in the New Testament, this is to be something that is to characterize our life and our response to God as well. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4 once again, and in verses 6 and 7, notice a statement that comes in the midst of talking about anxiety, in the midst of talking about prayer and going before God in prayer. And I want you to notice that we as Christians, we do have the privilege of being able to appeal to God for our needs and the cares that we have. But I want you to notice in this passage that it clarifies and it qualifies the manner in which we're to go before God, and that is with thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, how is it that we can have this peace that passes understanding? Well, as we make our appeals to God, we need to do so with thankfulness. We need to recognize how He's blessed us. And I can just testify that, you know, I think a lot of times in my own life when I find myself overwhelmed or I find myself not feeling as if I can make it another day, it's a failure to really recognize how I've been blessed and a failure to really offer God the thanksgiving that He is due. And so in the last few moments of our lesson, I'd like for us to recognize that if you are in Christ, if I am in Christ, there are many things that we have for which to be thankful. And I'd like us to start by just noticing some material things that we have to be thankful for. Certainly, our food and our shelter. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the attitude with which we ought to take food. And I want us to just notice something that he offers here. You know, I suspect Thursday many of us will probably eat good foods, we'll go and be with family and things such as that. I hope that we don't leave God out of that equation in terms of recognizing Him as the source for all of these things. Read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. It says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, unlike Mosaic law, in which there were certain foods you could eat and certain foods you couldn't, with the exception of blood under the new covenant, I don't really see prohibitions in that way. In fact, Paul here makes it very clear they're to be received, but we receive them with thanksgiving. Matthew chapter 6 is also talking about anxiety, but I want us to notice something there that it tells us in our context about how we ought to view the things that we have. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, we're probably very, very familiar with this passage, but Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount addresses a problem in his day that continues to be a problem with us today. We worry and we're concerned. Jeff mentioned in his prayer about the chaos in our world and the turmoil that exists in our world, and that can sometimes lead us to have anxiety and worry. But notice Jesus in this beautiful passage begins by saying, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need such things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, there are so many things we could talk about within that passage, but for our purposes this morning, notice, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. We should not have this sense of, how am I going to make it? How are things going to happen? If God clothes the natural things of this world, we can be assured that he will take care of us. And you know, in our own world, in our own country, certainly we have over the last year faced inflation, increased prices, changes in one way or another. There are empty shelves that we see. And I'm not saying we should be blind to all of that, but I think we need to also recognize that we started from a position of great blessing. And if there are certain things that maybe I'm not able to get this, or maybe it's more expensive than it once was, I think we need to start with an attitude of thankfulness, recognizing, you know, God has given us so much, and we need to be grateful for that. But notice also the assurance that comes here in verse 33, as our Lord tells us here what our priority should be. We are seeking first his kingdom, to be subjects of him as king and submitting to him, and his righteousness. That is not only the things that are right for us to do, but the way in which we can be right with him. But as we do that, notice the assurance we can have. All these things will be added to you. God is not going to ignore needs that we have, and so we should be thankful and trust that he'll provide those things as he always has. We need to be thankful for our families as well. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12, we are so familiar with there, that talks about the virtuous woman. And we talked in a lesson recently about how she is described as being of such great worth. Do you have family? Do you have mothers? Do you have a wife? Do you have a husband? Do you have children? You need to be thankful for those things. In Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, it describes children as quivers, as arrows in a quiver. The man that had more arrows was able to go out into battle or go out into the hunt, and he'd have what he needed. And so in the same way, if we have family, we are blessed in that. And I hope that each of us will recognize that and appreciate it. What about our jobs? You know, sometimes I think we may lose sight of the fact that, you know, how is it that God has anything to do with my provision? I've got to go and I've got to work those hours at that job. I've got to pay my own bills. I've got to take care of those things. Look with me, if you would, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And the Holy Spirit leads the wise man here in the book of Ecclesiastes, which I think was likely Solomon. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, I want you to notice with me what this tells us about the actual source of even our ability to be able to have jobs and opportunities to work and things such as that. Is it just time and chance? Well, I recognize that God has set some things in motion, and there can be ups and downs in the economy. There can be certain things that happen. But how is it that we have the ability to work a job? How is it that we have the resources to be able to even operate and to sell and buy and to be able to receive income? Let's notice what this text, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, tell us about the source. Now look for it as we read. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. Stop there for just a moment. Is it wrong for Christians to enjoy the blessings that they've been given? Absolutely not. You know, I know a lot of times we'll have preachers that will joke about, you know, need some lessons on gluttony around Thanksgiving. Well, you know, we all have to exercise control and that kind of thing. But is it wrong for us to appreciate these things and to rejoice in the fact that God has blessed us and to be able to enjoy food and drink and family? No. It is our heritage, the way he puts it there. But notice verse 19. As for every man to whom, notice, God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Now notice specifically there, the second verse that we read, verse 19. It is God who gives riches and wealth. Okay, does that mean that, all right, the rich man, God just gave him things, and I'm poor, so he hasn't given me anything? No, I think the idea here is all of it. The power to eat. That's not just talking about moving your jaws. It's talking about the ability to be able to work, to be able to bring in an income, to be able to have the food. Where does that come from? God is the source of those things. And so we must be grateful for that as well. But we can't observe this without thinking for just a moment about the position that we are in. Now, I recognize there are Christians all over the world. There are Christians that don't enjoy some of the things that you and I as American citizens take for granted. And I hope that we never feel elevated or have a sense that, well, God has favored us and he doesn't favor them. You know, everyone in their circumstances has ways in which their situation is a blessing from God. But as Americans, as those that, you know, we don't have to worry that somebody's going to break in here and put us to death for worshiping our God. We don't have to worry, at least at this stage, that we don't have the freedom to be able to practice and to teach what we understand the Word of God to say. But I think every day we need to be grateful and thankful for that, especially recognizing there have been times in history when that's not been the case. There have been times in history when you could lose your life for simply naming the name of Christ. So as we're thankful for all of these things, let's not forget the blessing that we have to live in a free nation and to be able to operate that way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's not addressed to Americans, it's addressed to those that lived under Roman rule, which did not afford them some of the same types of freedoms that we enjoy. But nonetheless, notice what our text says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now I want you to think about that. Think about some of what is involved here in this statement that Paul urges them to offer thanks, giving of thanks, prayers, intercessions for kings. You know, from what we know about some of the Roman emperors, they're scoundrels. How much of that would have been known to the general public in ancient times is unclear. But nonetheless, we recognize that they were not those that feared God and obeyed Him. When we look at some of those kings that were of lesser estate, when we have King Agrippa or others such as that, we recognize that they had their warts as well. There were those things that certainly people wish was much different. And yet I want you to notice that even in an environment like that, which is so far removed from where we are today, do we like those that are in political office? Well, maybe not. But thankfulness must be something that characterizes our attitude towards them. Prayerfulness, that, notice the way it puts it there, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. If that was true in Paul's day, if that was true in his instructions to Timothy, it must be true today as well. We must be thankful for our material blessings. But as we're thinking here about Christians, as we're thinking about what it means and how God has blessed us in the fact that we can be called disciples of Christ, we can be called children of God, we can be called Christians, we need to especially be thankful for our spiritual blessings. And we could devote lesson upon lesson to thinking about many of those. But I want to just offer to you four simple ideas and four simple things that hopefully this week and every week, this day and every day, you and I will put in our minds and we'll think about. First of all, are we thankful for the forgiveness of sins? In Romans chapter 6, I want you to notice the wording in Romans chapter 6 that certainly reflects an attitude of thankfulness. First of all, that comes from recognizing the helplessness of our situation before the forgiveness that comes in Christ Jesus. But then secondly, challenging us in the face of that to be thankful. Notice Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now think about what that's saying. You know, in sin, you're not free. Now, so, you know, a lot of times people think, well, I want to just do whatever I want to do. Jesus would say, whoever sins is a slave to sin. And you know, that's what happens, because if I just do whatever I want to do, before long, I'm not really the one calling the shots. I'm just letting my desires, I'm letting what the world says ought to be done, I'm just letting time and chance and chaos regulate my life. I become a slave to whom I have presented myself. But notice, Paul here will point out the attitude we ought to have. That's what we were. We were slaves to sin. Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We've been liberated from sin. That enslaving force of sin that separated us from God, that enslaving force of sin that led us in a life of unhappiness, that led us in a life in which we could not have hope of eternal life, we've been freed from that. We've been reconciled back to God because our sins were washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, if we're not thankful for that, we don't realize how serious our sin was. We don't realize what it did to our relationship with God. We don't realize what it did to our eternal fate. But also notice our fellowship with God. Colossians chapter 1. I'd like us to look in Colossians chapter 1. And I mentioned that when sin is forgiven and washed away, it takes one who was a slave to sin, one who was separated from God, and puts them in a position where God doesn't turn His face away from us as He does in our sin. It puts us in a situation in which we don't have to feel the shame and guilt that we did in a life of sin. We are brought back into a relationship with Him. We are reconciled to Him. Notice the way that this is described in Colossians chapter 1. And we'll have a rather lengthy reading here, but let's start in verse 3 and we'll go down to verse 12. Colossians chapter 1. Start with me in verse 3. And I want you to notice the theme of thankfulness that runs throughout this. First of all, Paul is going to express thankfulness for the fact that the Colossians were reconciled, but then he'll just talk about thankfulness generally. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you have learned from Epaphras, your dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And notice, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask God that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Notice verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the life. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now notice the wording, especially there in verse 12. How is it that we may be right with God? Yes, those that are disciples of Christ follow good works that are taught in Scripture. We refrain from evil and refrain from sin. And when it comes into our life, we strive to turn away from it as quickly as possible. But are we qualified by God for that inheritance in heaven by how many good works we pile up? Not at all. We are to do them. We are required to do them. It is a condition of our fellowship with God. But it is God that qualifies us for that inheritance. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for that fellowship with God that is renewed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? You know, there are times in which people think, well, you know, I don't care much about religion. You know, I Jesus' teachings I could kind of take or leave. I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. Why should I be grateful and thankful for that? Well, you should be grateful and thankful for that because your sin has separated you from God and left you in a helpless condition of slavery to sin that you could not be liberated from without the blood of Christ. And the only way in which you can be qualified to be a partaker of those things heavenly is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for that? If you stand outside of Christ, there is a blessing that you need to accept and receive by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could leave here this morning thankful for that. But two final things I'd like to think about in terms of spiritual blessings. And that is, we should be thankful for the relationship that we have with one another in the church. Go to Philippians chapter 1. We noticed in the reading that we just looked at, Paul's attitude that is so common in all of his writings, where he's grateful for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's grateful for the faith that he shares with others. And, you know, when we look at the world around us and we become discouraged at how far things are going afield from what God wants to be done, I hope that it makes us appreciate one another more. I hope that it makes us appreciate our times with one another more. Paul, you get the sense from what he writes, he's praying about his brethren all the time. You get the sense from what he writes that he longs to be able to be with them more and more, and he appreciates that. Let's see an example of this in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. A thankfulness that he describes here that he has towards these brethren. We recognize that those in Philippi, Paul will describe their special care for him. And I think he kind of had a special gleam in his eye for the brethren there because of that. But we read in Colossians that same kind of gratitude that he has for them. And aren't you and I grateful that we're not left in a world in which nobody else believes what we do? I know it may feel that way sometimes. And I know that sometimes we can get so beat down by the world that when it comes time for Wednesday night classes or when it comes time for Sunday morning to roll around, we may tend to think, boy, I'm just too beat up. I'll tell you, that's when you need to be with God's people. Because we have the same goals. We have the same focus. We're trying to go to heaven. We are striving to show our love for God and our love for one another. Are we thankful for that? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To people in Thessalonica that had face such grave hardship, even from the very beginning. You know, we talk about, well, we could face this or we could face that. You know, these are folks that from the time they first confessed the name of Jesus Christ, they first faced persecution from the Jewish brethren. But Paul, in his second epistle here to them, writes this, beginning with me in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, there's a balance that has to come here, because my faith should not be dependent upon your faith or your obedience or your purity of life. Like sometimes that's what happens. Why is it that people will lose faith? Well, I look and here's a hypocrite and here's a hypocrite, and so why should I believe? Now, I realize that that should not be what happens. But on the other hand, when it functions as it ought to, and I look at you and you look at me, and when I may be having some trial and I see that you made it through that, it encourages me. It helps me see, you know, if brother so-and-so did, if sister so-and-so did, I can too. And if they can keep going, I can keep going. Are we thankful for one another in the church? But finally, are we thankful for the gospel? We have talked about recently in our Wednesday night adult class, we're talking about stewardship. And we recently focused on stewardship, that is, we've been entrusted with something that we must use faithfully. And we talked about stewardship of the gospel. And we focused on the fact that the gospel is that message. It is the revelation of God that lets us know about salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, in this very familiar passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, would talk about his attitude towards the gospel. Is it just some philosophy? Is it just something that is no different, no better than any other idea you might find out there? That's not what Paul thought about it. And I hope it's not what you and I think about it. I hope we see it as a treasure. I hope we see it as something that we've been entrusted with that's the most valuable thing in all of the world. Paul would say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Brethren, we must be thankful for the fact that although God was under no obligation to offer to us a way of salvation from sin, by His love and by His grace, while we were sinners, while we were enemies in our mind, while we were in rebellion to Him, He sent Jesus to die for us that we could be reconciled. And the word of that, the message of that, that we can offer to a sick and dying world is something that we ought to be grateful for. Aren't we grateful we heard about that? Aren't we grateful for that brother or sister that told us for the first time, whether it's our parents, whether it was a friend? Are we thankful for it? And does that thankfulness manifest itself trying to share that with others? Well, just a few thoughts that we can consider this morning as we think about the importance of thankfulness. I hope that it's not just Thursday that characterizes your attitude. I hope that Thursday it's not just about how much you can eat. I hope it becomes a reflection of God has blessed us. And may each and every day be a day of thanksgiving for us as Christians. You're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would urge you, as we think about these great blessings that we have, you're missing out on the blessing of a relationship with God in Christ and forgiveness of sins. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And I'll tell you, friend, you do that and you'll have cause and reason for thankfulness. Won't you come while we stand and sing?